Everyone here has, at one time or another, had a situation where you've probably gone in for what should be your yearly physical or your every 6 months dental appointment. Those are things we all like to do, right? Well, maybe not. And, you know, when it comes to that matter of exams and a doctor probing or a dentist probing, so often it seems that we want to just sort of put it off because, you know, what if there's bad news? And for years, I went without a yearly physical, and I thought, oh, you know, it was sort of like to the matter that ignorance is bliss, and I was therefore very, very blissful in my ignorance. I changed that matter, and it's probably a really good thing, too, when the dermatologist said, well, you've got a lesion on your back, and I hate to tell you this, but it is malignant. So, thankfully, it was a non-spreading type, and it was removed. And thereafter, I go for my yearly dermatologist appointment, and I go for my every 6 month dental appointment, and I try to keep my yearly physical pretty much on the calendar. And I'm sure you all do the same, don't you? Yeah, okay. Well, whether it's a doctor, a dentist, a dermatologist, or a school examination, you know, our life is about sometimes examinations and probings, both on the mundane types of things and also when it comes to spiritual things as well. A lot of times it seems that we don't want to be responsible for that spotlight that, you know, the dermatologist shone on my back because it brought out some bad news, which I didn't like to hear, thankfully taken care of. But, you know, reality isn't always a welcome situation in our lives. It's too hard sometimes to, you know, set ourselves up and step into that light and an exam room. And it's also pretty difficult sometimes to take the point where we say, Lord, I need to step into the light of your examination and see where I am and what's going on. And I think the same thing applies to every church body, every New Testament church, that we need to be able to say, you know, isn't it something that the Lord wants us to examine ourselves as individuals who comprise this church fellowship, this church body? And when you look in the Bible, even in the Old Testament, you'll find examples of that. The prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, verse 40, it says these words. The Lord, through him, says, let us examine and probe our ways. Probing, you know, for a physical can be really uncomfortable. And especially, you know, if you're going to a dentist and you have a tooth that's bothering you, so what does the dentist do? He sticks his finger or his tools up there and he presses and probes, which doesn't usually feel very good. He's trying to figure something out. So that matter there, here the Lord speaks through Jeremiah, and he speaks to the corporate body of the nation of Israel. But he was also speaking to the individuals who comprise that corporate body called the nation of Israel. If you go to the New Testament, you will find examples of the Lord taking time to examine and probing into churches from many situations. In one of the New Testament books, you'll find that the Lord, through the writer, put seven churches up in the light of his examination. Name of the book? Revelation. Had somebody been faster, Tony had a crisp 20 back there and he was going to give it to the first one, but he who hesitates is lost, and so there's no 20. You can talk to Tony later, maybe you can wring it out of him, who knows. And so when you look at the book of Revelation, you find that the Lord puts these seven churches in Asia Minor, which were all cities and and continue to be all cities, and that's in the modern-day country of Turkey. There's seven. They are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I'd like to just share with you a little bit and read a couple of the sections that the Lord has to deal with here when he holds these churches up to the light of examination and probing. First of all, he starts with the church at Ephesus. And in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, the Lord, through John, writes this: "I know your works, your labor, and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love." It's a terrible thing, is that when you have really good relationships within families or individuals and friends, and it comes to the point where that first love begins to, as one of the poets wrote, he says, it begins to sicken and decay. So to this church, he holds them up to the spotlight of his love, and he says, "You've done all these great things. There's so much good about you. You have been patient. You know, you've been working. You have tested the truth. You're standing in the truth. But I've got something against you. You don't love me like you used to love me. You've become just sort of into a mundane matter." And in some of the other churches, he writes to Smyrna with an exhortation to be faithful. So apparently there were those who were getting to the point where, in a time of persecution, they were tempted to be unfaithful. The church at Pergamos, there was obviously a lack of separation from worldly practices that were creeping into the church, so that there was not that separation from those things which are sinful. At the church at Thyatira, obviously there was sexual immorality. And you don't have to go far. Even in New Testament churches, you'll find that these sorts of things can and do creep in. And then to the church at Sardis, apparently they had a shallow or even false relationship with the Lord that just made it seem as though the Lord was of a little consequence. It was like, "Oh, we'll gather together, we'll go on Sunday, we'll do our thing, and that's all we have to do, and we'll pay our dues." It became shallow. It goes right along with that idea of losing one's first love. And then to the church at Philadelphia, he writes that with an admonition that they should remain true in time of persecution, to remain true to him and not turn away. And then to the church at Laodicea, and I'd like to read a few verses for that, the last one. And some Bible scholars feel that the church at Laodicea typifies the church age in which we now live. Here is what he then says: "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth." And one translation uses the term "vomit you out of my mouth," which is much more unpleasant. "Because you say, I am rich and wealthy and have need of nothing. But don't you know that you are," here's the list, "wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked in the sight of God?" That is a lot of serious words. And this wasn't just to, an unbelieving church. This was to a church that had a sound beginning. And it was a church that, where good things were happening too, but they had strayed and in God's sight, because they became self-confident. "We can do this. We've done this. What do we need of God for?" Well, let's take a little time as well. Remember back to Lamentations where the prophet Jeremiah says, as I mentioned, let us examine and probe our ways. Let's examine and probe something in regard to Grace Church this morning. And, you know, it's easy to say, well, you know, we have good doctrine, we have good teaching, we stand firm on the Bible and we do all of these things, you know, we're pretty cool. Well, when it comes down to that, you know, is it possible to be correct and to still lose our love, that first love that we have for the Lord, and start to stand in our correctness rather than our relationship with Him? Some of you may be familiar with a Christian author by the name of Tozer, whom I really enjoy because he presses me, and there's so many times he's convicted me and made me examine my ways. And as I went through in preparing this message, I was convicted on many of these points. And Tozer wrote this, and I'm going to try to put it into a paraphrasing. He said, we can become so self-confident and so set into the fact that we believe the right things. We have the correct doctrine. You know, everything about us is exactly right. And he said, you know, sometimes it's possible that people can become so confident in that sort of thing that they could stand at the very foot of the cross and watch the bleeding drops of red and never even be moved. Isn't that something? And, you know, when I read that at that time, it was just like the Lord just took a hammer and nailed me with it. You know, we can be so correct. We can see church growth. We can see budgets met. We can see discipleship training. We can see we have a positive budget, and we have missions, outreaches in many countries. And can we still become to the point where we become lukewarm, satisfied with our own correctness? Well, what then are some of our strong points and weaknesses? And I'd like to share with you a few for you just to examine. And I examined for myself, and I hope that you would too, because we are those who comprise Grace Church. Grace Church is nothing except each individual, including myself here. So, where are we, first of all, when it comes to the matter of outreach and evangelism and sharing? Where are we in fulfilling the Great Commission of Mark 16, where it says, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every individual? You know, there's nothing for a believer that is more encouraging, I think, than when you see people come to know the Lord. And there's nothing more satisfying and more rewarding that maybe it's someone that you've witnessed to by and by, and finally they've come to the point where they've accepted the Lord, and it's just like, oh, wow, God is at work. He can do these things. But then I ask of myself and I ask of you, when is the last time that you shared your faith with another unbeliever? When is the last time? And I know that sometimes young folks will say, well, I'm just young. If you know the Lord, young doesn't mean anything. Young people can reach others that older folks, old geezers like myself, would never be able to reach. So age has nothing to do with it. Where are we as Grace Church when it comes to the matter of sharing our faith? Then, a second point. Where are we in the matter at Grace Church of expending of ourselves for the benefit of the body? You look in 1 Corinthians 12, and it mentions all, you know, that the church is comprised of different parts, you know, that church is like a body, and there are each, you know, bodies have the parts, you know, we have a heart and lungs, and we have fingers and hands and eyes and nose and mouth and all of these things. And when they all function well together, body works well. But what happens when suddenly the eyes no longer work? What happens? Or they work one day a week, or they work on rare occasion. Where then is the health of the body if the parts of the body are not functioning together. Each part of the body, a physical body, has a specific purpose, and we hope they all work well. Hence, we have those yearly examinations, or we should. And in the church, in this body we call Grace Church, in this fellowship, if you're an eye, a nose, an ear, a heart, or lungs, are you fulfilling that? Am I fulfilling that so that the health of the body is as it ought to be? If any of us steps back and away from where that should be, then the body called Grace begins to weaken. Then I come to the matter of prayer. Where are we in the matter of prayer? Scripture says, how often should we pray? Yeah, without ceasing, exactly. And that means you're not a Buddhist in it with a prayer wheel, you know, and you're spinning it around all the time, and that's supposed to be getting you your prayers. But it means that prayer should be a lifestyle. It should indeed. I thought for myself, last year, oh man, I'm partially retired the majority of the time, and it's going to be so easy to find time to, in the mornings, to make my coffee, and then to, you know, have a time with the Lord and be in Scripture. And I thought, this is going to be just, it's going to be so easy. I was wrong. It became more difficult because I went out of my set schedule, which used to be drive to work, have my time with the Lord, get to work before anybody else was there, before the halls in school were quiet, and be in the Word, and then take that time, just say, you know, Lord, you know, show me whom I should touch today. You know, direct my day, because when the day gets going, and it's hard to focus elsewise. We need those quiet times. So, do we have those quiet times? Are we in prayer? Are we in prayer for our pastors and our elders, for those who head ministries in church? They need it. They covet it. Are we in prayer for people whom we maybe do not like? And the Lord convicted me of this. There, you know, everybody has individuals that you just rankle you. And once I was thinking about this, and it was like the Lord was saying, you know, you need to pray for that person instead of just being bitter about that person. And it's strange how that changed my attitude. And I had to come with an attitude of repentance toward that. And the Scripture also says we should pray for those in authority. It doesn't mean you have to agree with them. It doesn't mean you have to like them. It says we should pray for those in authority because they are the servants of God, whether we care for their policies or not. Then I come to two other matters that one piggybacks on the other, and that is the matter of encouragement. And what is encouragement? You know, I suppose there are different definitions of it, but to my idea, it's drawing alongside somebody who could use a helping hand. And, you know, we need to be open to the challenges of others in our church body. It's such an important thing to be able to be an encourager. So we need to look for those opportunities. But, you know, to be encouraged means that we sometimes have to open the windows of our own lives to let people know that we are going through a time that is a challenge. If we just draw the shades, you know, I'm a rock, and nobody needs to know anything about it. I'm tough. Not necessarily a Christian idea and thought. We have to also be able to say for people in the body that we need encouragement. And where are you as an encourager? Where are you as a person who is willing to say to other believers in the body, you know, it's a trying time for me? Well, you can't be encouraged unless you're willing to be somewhat open in that regard. And piggybacked on this, it comes to another point, and that is the point of appreciation. It links right to the matter of encouragement. When's the last time you told someone in this fellowship that you appreciated them? When is the last time that someone in this fellowship came to you and said, I appreciate you? It goes both ways, doesn't it? Well, when's the last time you sent Rich an email or gave him a phone call or dropped him a note and said, Rich, I appreciate you? And there again, you know, we take our pastors so much for granted. Well over 10 years, not long before it's 15 years, he's given us some of the prime years of his life, and, you know, he's had his challenges. When's the last time you said, hey, Rich, I want you to know I appreciate you? Have you taken the opportunity to tell Ryan that he is appreciated, new in this body, and that he has begun to make his impact and his influence known already? Have you taken that opportunity? Or maybe even beyond telling people that we appreciate them, what's wrong with showing people that we appreciate them as well? And I leave that up to your creativity to be able to do that. But there's telling and there's showing. And this is one of those things that we just take things so for granted. It goes on every day and every day. Service is good. We come and we expect a good message, except today. So forgive me on that one. But, you know, it's important to realize that it's difficult to encourage and share and appreciate people whom you do not really know. And this is a matter, I think, that every church struggles with, and especially as our church body grows. Are we taking the time to get to know people whom we have not done so before? To find out something about them. And admittedly, it's hard just in the brief time we're here with the, you know, the 45 minutes between first and second service to be able to always do that. But, you know, I know that there are folks in this congregation who will have and continue to do so, saying, well, you know, why don't we go out for something to eat after service? Or, you know, let's get together and let's have coffee if it's a close friend. It's the opportunity to get to know people. And I think that is such a vital thing. And I think it's something that we all need to work on to be able to know that. And it should come to the point where by and by we should know something about every believer that is part of our fellowship. We need to break out of our friendship comfort zones. I need to break out of my friendship comfort zone. Conversely, the other side of the coin, don't say that you have no close friends here if you yourself are not willing to show yourself to be friendly. If you bolt out the door as soon as service is done, it's hard to get to know people in a church body. My suggestion for that, stand in the doorway, make people bump into you or walk around you. And then there's no excuse, you know. I say that to be humorous in a way, but, you know, we need to be able to have that idea to be able to draw closer together and to know and support one another. Okay, then a couple more. What about the matter of expressing thankfulness and gratitude? Tend to take things so for granted. You know, this building appeared magically by itself. This 10 acres appeared magically by itself. Rich and Ryan dropped from the sky. Boom, there they are. The worship team, they just, you know, there's somebody who has, you know, ruby slippers and they click them and the worship teams come and they worship and do all of these things. The people who are in nursery, the people who do children's church and all these things, they just happen. Well, are we thankful for what we have? It might well be that because those who have participated more maybe know a little bit more of the history and the background. Those who began with about 15 years ago as a small group meeting in homes, those group of 35 or so who contacted EFCA about the possibility of a church plant in Viroqua, those who were in the group when we were meeting in schools, or those who had the pleasure of meeting in the Landmark Center. Pleasure, yes. Okay. But it was a place, and the Lord provided it for us. You know, and those who gave of their time and talents and finances sacrificially to see this place we are today, this building, this acreage. You know, it's easy for them, but also comes down to the matter that if we become involved in a church body, then we start to see those things. If we linger just around the edges of a church body, we don't see, we sometimes fail to incorporate ourselves into it, and that attitude of thankfulness is harder to come by. When we are involved, when we become an integral part of things that are happening on, going on here, you know, then all of a sudden it's like, oh, I am thankful for this body. And I am so thankful for this body. There's no place I want to be on Sunday except here, and I have good friends here, and I appreciate our pastors and our elders. You know, I just thank the Lord for them, and I thank the Lord for you guys. But then I ask, you know, when's the last time that we, that I, that you sat down and thanked the Lord for not this grace body, but thank the Lord for His grace, His salvation poured out into our lives, every blessing that He gives us. When's the last time we thanked Him for the freedom to worship? When's the last time we thanked Him for our pastors and all the other members corporately that we have here? You know, it's too easy to take these things for granted. It's easier to develop a culture of thankfulness and support if we put our minds to it. But we have to sometimes just take that first step and say, you know, I'm going to be mindful, I'm going to be purposeful in doing that. And one more thing that I would say, I would consider, where are we in the matter of stewardship? And see, I'm not a pastor and I'm not an elder, so I dare tread on this thin ice. Where are we in the matter of stewardship on finances? Okay. You know, and a lot of people don't like to be challenged with that. Now, if you look in your bulletin, you will see that, Tony, what is it? We're ahead of where budget should be. There, I believe it's a couple thousand ahead, is it not? You know, and there have been times when we fall behind, but, you know, wow, look at this. It's been summer, and we've been maintaining, and we've been having a little bit of a surplus in that regard. So, you know, it's wonderful to see the stewardship that so many people in our body have. But where are each of us when it comes to this matter of tithing and giving, this matter of stewardship that applies to that, and to receive the blessing the Lord wants to give it? Because, you know, He says, you know, just test me. He says, I'll just pour it back to you, that you, and not dealing with prosperity theology, because, you know, that's an entirely different matter, that He wants to bless us by seeing that we are faithful and being stewards for Him. Then, if there are spiritual weaknesses and downfalls at Grace, what are you doing and what am I doing to try to strengthen them? Back to the church at Ephesus. Have I lost my first love? What do I do to revive it, to find that first love again? Are there encouragers in the church that could become your prayer partner to just encourage you in your walk with the Lord to rediscover that first love? The Lord isn't going to hide it from you. He just wants us to approach us in that regard. Have we grown content with ourselves as the Laodiceans did? And that contentment and self-satisfaction, which He says He wishes we were either hot or cold, but he just finds that self-contentment repulsive. And we need to remember that in Revelation here, it says, in a couple of the places where He examines the churches, He said, listen to what I'm saying. Turn yourselves around, because if you don't, I will come and remove your lampstand. And the lampstand was the church. And you look at the seven cities in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey today, and there's very little true Christian witness that remains to be found there, mostly Mohammedan now. So the church has apparently had a very difficult time, did not remain true. So when you look at that, though, every time the Lord gave an admonition, read through chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Every time he gave an admonition, he also said, but if you come back to me, he gave a blessing. He said, hey, you know, if you do this, I'm going to bless you in this fashion. Just read those chapters 2 and 3. So he isn't pounding on their heads, but he's saying, do this, come back to me, and let me bless you in this regard. Return to our first love. Be dedicated to the advancement of his church, of this body of believers, and of his kingdom. And again, may I conclude with this before Tony comes with sharing with communion. Back to Lamentations, where Isaiah says, let us examine and probe our ways. But then, as Paul Harvey was wont to say, now for the rest of the story. See, older folks like me know Paul Harvey. And a couple of you. But there's more to the verse. Here's the whole verse. Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. And there he's writing to the nation of Israel. But in the same regard, we could say that as believers, are we willing to say, I want that first love back again? I want to be dependent upon him in what this body is about and what we are about in our relationship with him. And as Tony comes now to share with us in the matter of communion, we have that opportunity to renew in part that relationship. So Tony, as you lead, perhaps you could just give us, before we partake of the elements, just a little moment to pause to consider, where are we in that relationship? Where are we in our part of being a part of this flock that we call the Grace Fellowship, and then to partake with communion. So, Tony, thank you.